We have today a miracle of our Lord multiplying loaves and fishes to feed a multitude. I always find, you know, he did this twice, right? And the fact that he did it twice is very significant, and I'll touch on that twofold multiplication of loaves to feed the multitudes in just a moment. But it always occurs to me when I read this thing. The one that we hear today, for example, is the second time he has done this in the Gospel of Mark. He did this also in a couple of chapters before, in chapter 6. We're in chapter 8 now. And so the other time, he fed even more people, and they collected, you know, 12 baskets of things left over. And this time, they're out there in the desert with him again, same kind of situation, and the Lord says, how much food? All these people are here, and then, like, once again, the disciples say, how are we going to feed all these people? But he just did it. You kind of wonder, just, you know, where are their heads? Where's their attention? And in fact, after this little pericope that we hear, pericope is a technical word meaning a cutting of scripture, a little bit of scripture that's used in a liturgical context. So right after this reading right here, they're talking about what's going on here, and the Lord says to them, do you still not get this? Do you still not get this? Are your hearts still hard? Are you not paying attention to what's going on here? Well, for them, it would have been a little easier to figure out what was going on because they were much closer to the scriptures. Some of you are probably old enough to remember when they were putting out sound systems with quadraphonic sound. Remember that? Where it'd come at you from four different directions. The issue of the twofold feeding of the multitudes out in the wilderness is extremely important, because what we have here is a manifestation of the Lord as the new Moses, leading a new exodus to a new promised land and a new temple. The fact is that he is the new promised land. He is the new temple. Now, for us who don't have, for example, the law and the prophets and so forth practically memorized, but for the first century Jews, they would have understood that they were much, much closer to the scriptures than we are today. And they would have started to make some connections here if they had been paying attention. The one of the miracles took place in the south, and one of them took place in the north. In the north, the Assyrians had come down centuries before and had destroyed and dispersed 10 of the tribes of Israel, dispersed them and scattered them out throughout all the Gentiles, and then they brought pagan peoples in and they settled that area. Then a couple hundred years later, then we have the Babylonians come down and they invade Judah and they take the people off to exile. They're only there for a few decades, but they eventually will return. But one of the things that they were waiting for, that the Jews of the time of our Lord were waiting for, was a new Messiah who would be a great kingly figure like David, who would also be like Moses and who would lead a new exodus and gather all of the peoples, all of the tribes back. There would be a new exile where they would lead them back from the nations, back to Jerusalem. Then there would be established a new earthly, beautiful Davidic kingdom. Well, the Lord is manifesting himself as Davidic priestly king, but he's also the new Moses, and you can see this feeding of the people in the wilderness, just like Moses had asked God to feed the people in the wilderness as they were moving towards the promised land. What happened? They were fed a bread-like substance called manna, but they were also fed quails. Remember this whole business of the fish? I was thinking about, you know, what is this deal with the fish? You know, why? How would this fit into the symbolism of the Lord as the new Moses? And I found in one commentary, I was reading, going back, and I read Numbers. And in Numbers, I think it's Numbers 10 or 11, it talks about how God rose up, brought up a great wind, and the quail that they were to eat, along with the manna, were blown in from the sea. Almost as if they're described almost as if they are sea creatures to be distributed among the people. So we have here in the desert now, we have in the wilderness, we have bread and we have fishes. Thus fulfilling in a way the same typology, or giving a messianic explanation to the typology that was going on with Moses and the people in the wilderness. What the Lord is doing is he's demonstrating himself to be a new Moses, leading all of the peoples, the ones that are in the north, not just the tribes of Israel, not just the Jews, but all of the nations too. All of the Gentiles now are being fed. That's why he does it in the north, and why he also does it in the south, among the Jews and then above the Gentiles in the north. By the way, this is one of the reasons why he's so very angry in the temple. When he gets to the temple and he sees that all of the courtyard of the Gentiles has been taken over by tables and stands and people selling things for the sacrifice and so forth. They had taken over the temple, the courtyard of the Gentiles, so the Gentiles didn't have any place to pray. But one of the signs of the fulfillment of all the prophets was that the nations would come to Jerusalem, to the temple, to pray. And if they were being denied their space to pray, this couldn't happen. So he overturns the temples, which, harking back to what Jeremiah prophesied about the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians, it would be destruction. So this is overturning of the temples is a symbolic destruction of the temple, demonstrating to everybody that he is the new temple. Just as he is the new Moses, he is the new promised land. But they were slow to see these things. You get a feeling sometimes that they were kind of mailing it in. You know, the Lord describes that these people had been out there with him for 3 days, following him around in the wilderness for 3 days with nothing to eat. In another moment, the Lord goes to, when he's in the garden, and he has agony in the garden, and he goes to his disciples and he says, "Can't you even stay awake with me for an hour?" They miss the point. They fall short. Well, I think we have to make a, along with our examination of conscience, which should be frequent, we have to really explore our hearts to see if we are just mailing it in. Are we going through the motions? Acting outwardly, like good, normal Catholics, with our devotions and coming to Mass and praying in a reverent way and so forth, and making responses. I've been hearing responses and some singing. By the way, if there are, you know, I for many years I directed a Gregorian chant scola when it was in Rome, all of women, and they sang beautifully. They sang better than the men, as a matter of fact. Maybe there are a bunch of women and young women out there who would like to form a Gregorian chant scola. I'd be delighted to have you sing at Holy Mass. Just saying. But if we We can go through the motions. Outwardly, everything looks great. But inwardly, it may not actually be happening. We're not connecting on all of the different levels and all the spheres of our life. We're not pursuing true holiness. Remember, the holiness is more than ticking boxes of obeying laws or fulfilling devotions or so forth. Holiness is far more radical than that. Following the rules is righteousness. It's not necessarily holiness. And yet we're called to holiness, not just righteousness, but also holiness. The outward might be pretty well squared away. But remember what our Lord said to the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe to you. Woe to you. You are like whitewashed sepulchres. Outside, everything's great. Inside is death and corruption. That word, he calls them hypocrites. Well, what does he say? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites, he says. He uses this word hypocrites. Hypocrites in Greek can mean several things, but including a stage actor. Where you play a role, you're playing a role who isn't really you. Outwardly, you're going through actions, you're saying things, you've got a costume on, and you're playing a role. But it's not really you. That's one of the words of, that's one of the interpretations of the Greek word hypokrites, hypocrite. Someone just going through the motions. Someone, in a way, someone who's just mailing it in. I think we're at a time in, we're certainly at a time in our church when, with all the various crises that we see going on around us, that we cannot afford to mail it in anymore for the sake of our loved ones, because we're all in this together, giving a good example to others so that perhaps they wake up and begin pursuing holiness. Not just checking boxes, but really in a radical way, responding to the universal call to holiness that the church throughout all of the centuries has been giving us. Food for thought during the week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.